If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, I can't think of a more appropriate passage in light of what news we just heard. Of course, in light of our world and what we're going through, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus is, of course, talking to his disciples, letting them know that he's leaving, and he's going to go through this whole chapter 14 and be telling them that I'm leaving, and you know, where I go, you cannot come, and all of these things, and that's troubling to them. And when we think about it and apply it to our own personal lives, we have many things that we can trouble over, many things that tell us, you better be worried about this, you better fret, you better be afraid. And, you know, we don't even need the news to tell us that. All we have to do is, for some of us, just look at our own lives. How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to take care of my kids when it's time for them to go to college? And what about putting my baby on the bus for the first time and sending them off to school? It's just too much. And fear everywhere. We invent fear even when there isn't fear. A lot of people struggle with tremendous anxieties, all different types of anxieties. They're invented anxieties, and we have them, phobias that are a part of our lives, just because we mostly haven't perhaps learned how to deal with them, what to do with them. But Jesus tells us, don't let your heart be troubled. How can we not let our hearts be troubled? Have you seen the condition of our world? You look around and you see things happening all the time. It was just such an innocent thing where people are laughing and clapping and watching a wonderful and exciting race, and the old people started to cross as they were coming in almost last, the end of the race, and the bomb blows up. How can you not be troubled over something like that? It makes us unhappy. It causes a fear that just the simplest little thing can turn into something so tragic as that. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, or let not your heart be moved by fear. Don't let your life be ruled by fear. Do you struggle with anxiety? Do you struggle with fear? Jesus says it's not necessary. How do I do it? Well, you don't let your heart be moved by fear. You let your heart be moved by faith. You let your life be lived in faith. That's what he says. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe. You believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, you don't have to fear, and you have many reasons to fear, but you don't have to fear because of one reason. You believe in God. And he is the one that sort of puts all fears in perspective. Now, it's not just something that you say, well, just believe in God, and then fear goes away. It's a bit of a wrestling match sometimes. Because fear wants to grab hold of you and pull you under. It's sort of like, you know, have you ever played water polo? You know, you're playing water polo, and it's probably one of the most physical sports you can ever play, in that you're trying to keep your head above water, and you're trying to swim to get the ball and put it in the other goal, the opposite goal. But at the same time, you've got these opponents that are using their legs and their hands and trying to pull you under to make you ineffective in reaching your goal. It's a terrible sport, if you think about it. I used to play it as a kid, and it's very dirty, very dirty. And fun, but dirty. But that's what life is. And we know this because we always say that it's not fair. Life's not fair. Life is dirty. But we have to keep pressing toward the goal nonetheless, or get out of the pool. We have to keep fighting. We have to keep holding on to God. So this idea of just believe in God, it sounds cute, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work unless you intend to keep swimming, unless you intend to keep fighting and know that it's going to be difficult, as we're going to find out. I mean, Jesus made that very clear. You're going to have tribulation in this world, but you have to keep fighting, you have to keep swimming, and you have to tell yourself, I will believe in God no matter what comes my way. And that we cannot be simply fair-weather believers. So long as everything's okay and I have no trouble in my life, I'm going to be good. But as soon as trouble comes, I'm going to be really upset with God. That is just a lack of belief, a lack of a trust or dependence upon God. So there is a wrestling match that takes place. Trouble is happening. Everywhere around us, there's reason to be troubled about this life. But our only hope is to put our confidence in God. And that means to pour yourself into Him and let Him pour Himself into us. There is this union, and this whole chapter is about that union, and he only gets deeper as the chapters progress. Believe in God, believe also in me. And this is a key to the whole chapter as well. Believe in God, believe also in me. He's talking about the unity between him and the Father. Believe in God. And God is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Believe in God. Believe in God, believe also in me. We're together in this. We're the same. Believe in God. And then he gives us the perspective. In other words, the only way for us to really understand the reasons for not being troubled, yes, it's to believe in God, but also to believe in what God has promised. And he's told us to keep your eyes on the prize, and the prize is heaven. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, mansions in the New King James. Dwelling places, a place where you will stay. These aren't tents. Right now we are in a tent. Paul called our bodies the tent. So these are the temporary dwelling places. But where we're going is a permanent dwelling place. And that's what Jesus is saying. In my Father's house, there are places galore. If it weren't that way, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going away. And I know you want to be troubled about me going away, but think about the good news here, he says. I'm going for a purpose, to prepare a home where you're going to live forever, a home you're going to be in forever. So he urges us, don't be troubled. Put your mind in heaven. In this world, we're going to pass through, and we're going to that place in eternity where he has been preparing for a long time for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Where I am, you may be. I'm going to heaven. Where is heaven? Wherever Jesus is. Wherever Jesus is, I don't care where that is. I can be in heaven here on earth. I can be in heaven while I'm in Camden. I can be in heaven anywhere when I'm with Jesus. Now, when we get to heaven, it's just more of Jesus. When we're on earth, we have Jesus. We live for Jesus. We think of Jesus. Our minds are on Jesus. Our minds are on what Jesus is doing. Our minds are on what Jesus wants me to do. I'm a Jesus freak. I'm a freak. I've got him on my mind all the time. That's the idea of being a Christian. I can't get him off my mind. I'm ruined for this world. I'm ruined for it. The only thing I'm good for is for that home that he's prepared for me. It's the only thing I want to live for. So as we learn from the New Testament, we're people who are just passing through. We're pilgrims who, we don't have a real home here. Our home is in heaven, and that's the home we're looking for. In the meantime, we're trying to bring people along the road with us. That's our goal. That's our hope. But you know, we don't think like that, do we? Where does our real trouble come from? Let not your hearts be troubled. We're troubled when our minds are on what's going on here. My home here is threatened, but my home there is not. My life here is threatened, but my life there is not. Believe in God, where I'm preparing a place for you. That's where you're going. So we're going to experience trouble on this earth. We may even experience death on this earth, but that doesn't mean we've lost anything. Everything remains for us. It's perspective. It's all perspective for the child of God. And that's where the wrestling match comes in. That's the gymnastics. That's what we have to do. We have to keep training our mind in the right direction. Yes, this life hurts. Yes, this life is terrible sometimes. It's not fair, and it's cruel. It's harsh. But it ain't nothing like my home in heaven. Nothing compares to that. And this suffering on this earth, Paul says in Romans 8, is nothing compared to what's waiting me in heaven. That's where our goal, that's where our eyes have to be. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that, if that's where I'm going to prepare a place for you, I promise you I'm coming. I'm coming again. There's a promise for you. I'm coming again. That's why we believe in what Jesus said. I'm coming again. I'm coming again, and I will receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also forever. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. You know how to get there. You know how this is obtained. You know what you need to do. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know. Oh, Thomas, always so slow, always so reluctant to believe. You know where it is. No, Lord, we don't know. Always contradicting. We do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? We don't know what you're talking about. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He just tells him plainly, this is it, Thomas. This is the bottom line. I am the way. Jesus is saying, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be joined to my Father, and you know the way to get there. Belief, faith in Jesus. You have to believe. And Thomas, of course, questioning it, Jesus makes it very clear. I am the way. I'm the way. It's not a process. It's not a religion. It's not a system. It's not a set of rules, ordinances. It is simple belief in Jesus. I am the way, so I believe in you. I am the truth, so I receive you. I am the life, so I want you. I want you. That's our faith. Now, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Is that true? Either it's fact, it's fiction, or it's foolishness. If it's fact, then we have to bank on it. We have to believe it. If it's fiction, then it's just not true. If it's foolishness, then Jesus was the fool in this. Believing that. How do you believe something like that? Was he just a crazy person? Of course not. We know that he wasn't because of how the story goes. He died on the cross, they buried him, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, which tells us everything he said was true. Everything. So it's true. So I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's true. No one can come to the Father but through me, because I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And it's true. And if it's not true, as I've said before, then we're all just wasting our time. We're wasting our time. But we know it's true, and I'm going to show you why we know it's true as we go through here. But it's something that has to be believed. Is Christianity a narrow-minded religion? Of course it is. It's extremely narrow-minded. It's open to everyone, but it's narrow-minded in that there's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. No other religion has the way. No other faith, no other persuasion is giving us the answer so clearly. This is the answer. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And if you don't believe that, then you don't have the answer. No one comes to the Father except through me. It seems pretty close-minded at that point. And that's why we have to get into the world and tell people about the way. We're not trying to keep it secret. We're not hoarding it. It's not for ours to hold on to. It's ours to give it away. We have to tell everyone this. Now, some people may not like that. And some people are going to criticize us for being so closed, so closed-minded, offensive even. Are you saying that my religion is wrong? No, I'm saying that Jesus is the way. That is what's right. You can make your own conclusions about your religion, but the truth is, Jesus is how you're going to get to heaven. And he goes on, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. So Jesus saying similar to what John records for us in the first chapter, in verse 18, where he said, no one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God. But the Son of God, Jesus, is the one who has explained him to us, described him to us, revealed him to us. He is the one who's declared the Father to us. So he says, if you knew me, well, then you know the Father. because I am the one who is sent to show you the Father. Now, we know that if anyone would see God, remember God said this to Moses when Moses said, I want to see your face. And God said, if anyone sees me, they'll die. So no one can stand in the presence of God because God is perfectly holy and his radiance just seems to consume everything that's not holy, which includes all of us. And so we can't stand in the presence of God. So God sent his son and put a shell over him, his human body. And he said, now go show people my face, my love. And gladly Jesus came into this earth to show us his love, God's salvation. And that is in the face of Jesus we see God. And that's why he's the way. No one else can understand God except through what Jesus has revealed to us. And so we understand God through Christ. And so he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him. You have a relationship with him through me. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. These guys are a bit slow. And I'm happy they are, because the church certainly leaves great room for us. Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. We'll be satisfied if we could just see the Father. Jesus said to him, did I stutter? Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? This is really what he's saying. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? I think this is a condition of many church people. Have you been with Jesus so long and you don't know him, really? You know what a lot of people do? They want to know the Jesus that they've invented in their heads. This is the Jesus, this is the way Jesus should be. And so they invent Jesus, and they invent God, and say, this is how God should be. And when God doesn't behave that way, well, they blame God, because God is not living up to their standards. And that's a mistake. It's very human of us, but very wrong of us. We can't judge God on our standards. And we put on God what we expect for him to be. We have set the standard for him, and when God lets us down, well, then we're through with him. But we're the ones that are wrong, not God. We're always trying to have God live down to our standards when God is trying to get us to live up to his. And that's the problem we have so many times. Here, Philip is saying, well, we understand there's God out there. We want to see him. And Philip had to be rebuked, in a sense, gently so. I don't think Jesus is really tearing into him here. But he's letting him know, you've already seen the Father. And that's the only way you're going to get to the Father. There is no other vision of the Father. What you see in me is the Father. You're going to see him through me. It's the only way you're getting there. Do you not believe, this is verse 10, and this is the challenge. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Philip, don't you realize that I'm God? That's what he's saying here. We're talking about divinity. Do you not realize that we're divinity together? Now, of course, this drives us crazy. We can't handle, how is Jesus God? How is that possible? But as you're going to see, we can't form any other conclusion except that he is God. There's no other conclusion. And of course, we're going to see in a minute how the whole Trinity comes into view. Here, Jesus is going to reveal the entire Trinity. Do you not believe that I am divine? I am in the Father. The Father is in me. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Don't the things that I do look like God? Do you think any man can do these things? No, this is God that does these things. And he's basically saying, I'm doing the Father's work. He's in a human body. But this is God in this human body doing this amazing work. And he's drawing attention to the work. And he does so only to give us a visual that he is God. And he had, in a sense, to do this to convince people. But his preference is that we believe his word. His preference is always that we believe his word and not need signs. We'll see that at the end of the Gospel of John. You believe because you see, but blessed are those who do not see, he said to Thomas. But if you need signs, your faith is very weak, very small. We should not need signs. Our faith must grow through the words that he speaks. And that's what he's telling us here about his words. He's going to get to that in a moment. Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, a beautiful passage here of what we can expect as we live for the Lord, God's work, seeing God work through us. The works that I do, you guys are going to be doing many things through God's power as well. And when you look at the life of the apostles, we'll look at that in the book of Acts, how God works so mightily through the apostles. The emphasis moved a bit from that of works or miracles into more of the words or the teaching, which brought salvation. And that's possible. That's what Jesus was referring to when he said greater works. Now, what we mean by that is we know that Jesus, of course, healed the dead, raised the dead, healed the sick, did all kinds of amazing, miraculous things. But to what end? He raised Lazarus from the dead. We talked about this in chapter 11, remember? But Lazarus died again. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. All of them died. Ultimately, anyone who may be healed physically will ultimately die. It's the inevitable end to everyone's life unless the rapture happens. So we know that that's the end of everybody. So the physical life is so far down the list of priorities for God, even in the Christian experience. Now this, I know some of the Pentecostals are kind of, whoa, wait, what did you say? What? Oh. You see, but the reality is we think that we're supposed to be comfortable again. But what we should be thinking is, Lord, let my suffering, whatever it may be a light for the glory of God. Let it bring salvation. If I'm going to suffer, then make it count. If I'm going to go through something difficult, make it count for someone's salvation, for someone's growth, for someone's benefit. I'm okay with that. I can give my life to the Lord in that sense. Now, it's very difficult to do because when I'm suffering, the greatest thing I'm thinking about is me. Always. You should see me with a headache. Oh, forget about it. The world has got to come to an end till I get either a miracle or Advil. Something's got to fix me. It's just how we are. We're people of comfort. We want to be comfortable. And unfortunately, there's been teaching out there that basically says if you're a Christian, you don't suffer. That's just not true. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. In fact, the whole book of Acts, as I've mentioned, is all about how Christians suffer terribly for faith. Now, if you're suffering because you're a thief, Peter says that's not a great idea. But if you're suffering for your faith, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. And so we go through this life, and right away we feel a pain or an ache or something, and we want God to heal us instantly. And if he doesn't, our faith is shattered. We've got to change our theology. It's our theology that's wrong. There's nothing wrong with God at all. It's our theology that's wrong. Yet we see this as a promise that God wants to do great things, and he intends to do so in verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And we take that verse, and right away we start stamping it. It's like, yes, God, in Jesus' name, pomp, you have to do it now. We used to have a saying when I was a kid, I call the most, tag my heels, American Eagle, 1, 2, 3, no changes. I don't care what you say. And you're just going, what in the world is that? Well, if you grew up in my neighborhood, you knew exactly what it meant. What that means is you can't change it. Once it's done, once that's said, nobody can change it. It worked when we were kids, especially when I was the oldest brother. But we would come up with these crazy things, and we expected that it was going to work every time. Well, here's a formula. Everything, all you have to do is ask something in Jesus' name. So we pray, God, I want that Mercedes. In Jesus' name, boom. Where is it? And we think that in Jesus' name is the magic ticket. And that's how we're going to get everything. Well, I use Jesus' name. But that's not what he's saying at all. Such bad teaching around these verses. It's not what it's saying at all. In Jesus' name means in the nature or the character, in the will of God. This is another way of saying, your perfect will be done. Your perfect will be done. We don't like to pray that way. Because I've got a will, I've got wants, I've got needs, and I want God to do as I say. And when I say in Jesus' name, that's tag my heels, American Eagle, you have to do it. I know that's kooky, I'm sorry. But it's the only way I can explain it to myself, so I thought maybe it would work. Notice something in verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that or so that the Father may be glorified. Ah, now we see the purpose of everything. We see the purpose even of our suffering. God wants to bring glory to himself. And I've used this example before. I'll use it again tonight. We are the wick. We're the wick. And our purpose is to live for Christ, to shine the light. Burn us, Lord. Burn us till the end. And when the wick is run out, our life is done. When we're no longer useful or needed, take us out of here. Take us out. We don't want to be around and cause trouble. That the Father may be glorified. That's the purpose of our work on this earth. And so, anything you ask with that intention, that the name of God would be glorified, the will of God would be advanced, the character of God would be the goal of all things. Well, God has a different response to a prayer that's prayed that way. We want to put ourselves on that page with God. And this work will continue. And the work does continue. The work always continues through his disciples and through his church. And that's what these two verses, verses 12 and 13 and 14, are really talking about. God wants to continue his work. The works that I do, he will also do. Greater works than these. I want you to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus, when he was on this earth, his ministry was in Jerusalem, Judea. That was it. That was it. And the disciples took the gospel throughout the Middle East, Africa, and Europe, and part of Eastern Asia, West Asia, Asia Minor. And from there, more disciples kept pushing it beyond those walls, beyond those limits to today, where it's all over the world. People have gotten saved from every walk of life, from every generation and every person. People have been healed. All sorts of wonderful things have taken place in the name of Jesus Christ as his gospel has been spread abroad. And yet he says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love for God is not love at all if we disobey or don't obey his will, his commands. It's not true love. We can say we love God all we want, but if we have no intention of obeying him, it's not real love. It's lip service. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do as I say? That's a falsehood. It's not real. You don't mean it. But Lord, I love you. No. If you loved me, you'd obey me. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Here, again, before I go too far, I just want to point out the Trinity verse that is here. I will pray the Father. He will give you the helper, who is the comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. We'll see that in a few verses. Jesus identifies the helper as the Holy Spirit. And so here's all three members of the Godhead represented in the one verse. Jesus himself, I will pray. The Father, he will give another helper. Parakletos in the Greek. God's Spirit. The word another is the word allos. As opposed to, allos is a word which means different but of the same sort. Different but of the same sort. In other words, it's talking about a distinct personality, different person, same God, different person, different personality within the Godhead. And he says, I will send you another. What he's basically saying is, I will give you more of myself. I will give you more of God by sending us his Spirit. And so he will send us his Spirit, the helper who helps us live this Christian life. That's one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit. He's the helper. The Parakletos is one who's called alongside to help. He is beside you, para, beside you. And kletos is like a comfort or assistance, if you will. He has come to bring assistance, and that's his purpose, to assist us in our walk of Christ. He's the Spirit of truth. And we're learning about the Holy Spirit. Who is he? He's the Spirit of truth. He doesn't lie. He doesn't lead us into a lie. He doesn't lead us into trouble. He leads us into good. He leads us into holiness. He leads us into purity of life. He leads us into understanding truth when we're following the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world doesn't believe. And since the world doesn't believe, this gift of the Holy Spirit is just not available to the world unless they believe. And if they believe, well, then they can have the Holy Spirit too. Now, we have a kind of a strange occurrence here, the Spirit of truth, yet we see so many times the reference with a personal pronoun, he or him. Notice in verse 16, the helper, I will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So this reference to a person, not a thing. And we often make the mistake, we say, I want it. But really what we want is him. We want the Holy Spirit. He dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus is making an incredible statement here. In the experience of the Holy Spirit being with a person, the Holy Spirit is with every human being on the face of the earth. When we get to chapter 16, we'll see that. The Holy Spirit is with them. The word with is para. I already used that. Parakletos, beside, to the side. Para is to the side. Here Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is beside you, but he will be in you at some point. And that's what he was referring to about this born-again life. One day he's going to live inside of you. Right now he's only beside you. And that's sort of the experience that the non-believer has. Every non-believer in this world has the Holy Spirit around him. You can't escape from his presence. David said that, where shall I go from your presence? Everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit is there, touching your heart, convicting you, and telling you that you should repent of your sin and come to Christ. Everywhere. You look at a beautiful sunset and you think, wow, isn't evolution wonderful? No, there's something deep inside that says, that wasn't evolution, you idiot. God created that. What's wrong with you? Everywhere you go, creation screams it out to us. Screams it out. Wasn't evolution. What's wrong with you? Everything in creation declares God's glory. Everything. But to the defiled, everything is defiled. And so we have to put our mind right and realize that the Holy Spirit is next to you telling you there is a God and he loves you. There is a God and he loves you. And if you believe that, then he will come in you. The Holy Spirit will come in you. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He again promises his return. I will come again. A little while longer, and he's continuing his conversation. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live. Do you see the tenses that are here? Because I live. He's talking about the world will see me no more. They're going to kill him. He's going to the cross. He's going to die. His body will die, but he cannot die. It's impossible for him to die because his life is unextinguishable. You can't snuff him out. He is life. He is life. How do you eliminate life itself? He is life. You can't eliminate him. Notice he says in a perfect present tense, I'm always alive. I'm always alive. I will always be alive. But you will be alive. You're going to be alive. This is the promise of the new birth, the born-again life that brings the new divine nature into us. The life of Jesus is deposited into the life of the believer. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that life into us. And now we're alive just like Jesus is alive, and he's talking spiritually. There are a lot of people who are physically alive, but they're not spiritually alive. And so it's the spiritual life that he's concerned with far more than the physical life. Not that he isn't concerned with the physical life, that's just not his priority. His priority is only the spirit, the spiritual life, and he doesn't allow anything in your life that doesn't have an eternal benefit. Everything that goes on in your life, whether good, bad, or ugly, everything can somehow be related to an eternal purpose. That's his concerns for you. His concerns for you are eternal. A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Wow. Oh my. You have to see this. He's promising in this new life in Christ, which we possess as Christians. He's made us one with the Trinity. We're one with the Trinity, with the Father, the Son, the Spirit. We are all wrapped together. We're wrapped inside of him. And then he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So here we see a couple of things about the Christian life, and that is that we're to know him. In verse 20, at that day you will know him, you will know that I am in the Father. You'll get it. You'll get this whole divinity thing. You'll get this whole truth about who I really am. You're going to know me. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is to know God through Jesus Christ. Then he goes on and he says in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them. That's the second thing, to obey me. First is to know him, then is to obey him. That's the experience of the Christian life. And that is also to love him. And then he says, and he who loves me. That's the Christian life. Know him, love him, obey him. That's what we do. That's what we build all of our knowledge on. That's what we build this knowledge from the Word of God. That's the reason we build the knowledge of the Word of God in our lives, so that we can know him, we can love him, and we can obey him, serve him with all of our life. That's the Christian experience. If you're not experiencing that, I challenge you, dig into these verses right here. Don't go any further, because this is why you live on this earth. This is the only reason you live on this earth. If you have another priority, you'll never be happy. You'll never be satisfied, until you will realize this is why you live. And then he says, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You really want to see Jesus? Then live like this. Live like this and you'll see him here in this world. God will allow you to see God or Jesus working in your life. Jesus wants to show you how he works in your life. He wants to make himself real to you. For a lot of people, it's just not real. For a lot of people, it's like, Philip, how long have you been with me and you don't know me? There's really not a spiritual experience with God. Jesus has never really been manifested to them. They just joined the club that we call church. They belong to the church. Are you a Christian? Well, I belong to the church. How long have you belonged to the church? 30 years. Have you ever seen the Lord work in your life? What are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. You've not seen Jesus work? Have you sensed his presence? Well, I read my Bible, but you never sensed him. You've never seen him work. Has he changed you in any way? Has he touched you? Has he manifested his life in you? Have you seen him work in other people? Or are you still exactly where you were when you gave your life to Jesus, maybe even worse, with worse habits? and you've never allowed the Lord to manifest himself in your life because you didn't seek to know him, you didn't seek to love him, and you didn't seek to obey him, so you never saw him. You just never saw him. And that's really what we want to do. We want to see him. Judas, the other one, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." Notice this again, "and we will come to him and make our home with him." You see, those words are important. We will come and make our home with him. But notice again in verse 24, he says in 23 again, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. You can't escape this truth. You cannot escape this truth about obeying what Jesus said. If we claim to love the Lord, our purpose then is to live for him. That's got to be the thinking in our lives. And we start to see the Lord and experience the Lord wherever we are. And he says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." That's the evidence. If you're not living for the Lord, then you really don't love him. "And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me," which means you don't love the Father either if you don't believe in what he's saying. The words which I hear, if you reject the word of God, you don't love the Father either. You don't love me, you don't love the Father. They're just empty words that you say. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Once again, the Helper, the Father, my name, Jesus. All three present in one verse. Again, the teaching of the Trinity. Now, listen, I'm in agreement. For our minds to comprehend the Trinity is very difficult for us. How can the three be one? It's difficult for us. The problem is you can't escape the teaching of it in Scripture. It's there. And so, by faith, we accept it. When we can't understand it with our heads, that just simply means that God's ways are just higher than ours. Certain things we have to understand. It's not a surprise at all that we don't get God. If we get God, then we probably don't really get God. He's beyond us. We're talking about something so wonderfully spiritual and supernatural. He's so complex. We get him to a point. We understand to a point, but if we understood everything about him, we would be almost equal to him. He has to be so high above us to inspire the awe and the worship that we give him. And when I don't understand him and I don't understand the Trinity completely, I kind of accept most of it. I can explain it in a lot of different ways. But the thing that you need to know, if you're confused about the Trinity, there it is. We just haven't arrived to that level where we can get it with our heads. But there it is. And it's repeated from Genesis through to Revelation. You can't avoid the teaching of the three persons, all called God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so, as Christians, we say, okay, that's what it says. I accept it. I can't explain it. My mind doesn't get it. But that's just because I'm not God. He's higher than us. But he will teach you all things. That's the Spirit's job. He's going to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. This is something we see throughout the Gospel of John as they would see things, they would hear things, they didn't get it, but we see it repeated. And I think in chapter 2 it says this, they understood it after Jesus rose from the dead. Ah, that's when they had the Holy Spirit to explain it to them. And what the Holy Spirit does is he instructs them. It goes from instruction to interpretation to application. And he would take them through the process, explain to them what they see, explain to them what it means, and this is how you use it, application. And that's how the Holy Spirit teaches us today, the exact same way. As we go through the scriptures, this is what it means, this is what it says, this is what it means, and this is how you use it today. If we're not doing that in our studies, then our studies are incomplete. Everything we study should be to be useful in our life in some way and to explain God a little clearer, a little deeper to us. And that should in turn, of course, lead to a spiritual life. A theology, a study of theology, study of any Bible of any kind has to bring us to a better Christian life. And that's what the Holy Spirit's purpose is. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not the world's peace, is what he's saying. I'm giving you my peace, not the peace that the world has. So don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You should circle this verse, underline it. The peace that he's speaking of here could easily be connected to the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit brings peace. The Holy Spirit, as we get into Romans and other New Testament books, we see what the Holy Spirit does is he gives us the confidence that we belong to him. He is the engagement ring that Jesus is coming again to take us to be his bride as the Christian church. He is the one who gives us the ability to cry out from our hearts, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Holy Spirit is so precious, so needful to us. And, of course, he brings peace. Peace I leave with you. The promise of the Spirit, the promise of peace. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. And the world promises all kinds of peace. The world is trying its hardest to get peace. In every direction, trying to get peace. Forcing peace. Green peace. All these individuals, peace movements, but doesn't work. None of it works because they're leaving out the peace that's missing for peace, and that's Jesus. You can't have peace without Jesus. Remember, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There is no other way to find peace. You can, I suppose, make it a law. You have to be at peace. Talk to the Middle East about that. That hasn't worked. Ceasefire! Yeah, that works. Doesn't work. You cannot legislate this peace. It comes through knowing the person of Jesus Christ. Peace. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back. Again, notice how he does that. I want to give you peace, but I'm leaving. And I'm sure in their hearts, they're troubled. No, I don't want you to leave. Don't leave. No, I want you to have this peace. But I need you to know that I'm leaving. I am going away and coming back to you. Now, he could have easily been saying, I'm coming back to you in 3 days after I die. But we know that after he is ascended into heaven, the angels appeared to him. We'll see that in Acts chapter 1. The angels ascend, as Jesus ascends into heaven, the angels are standing by and saying he will return in the same way that he has departed. He's coming again. Paul talks about it. All of them. Peter talks about it. He's coming again. He's coming again. Revelation shows how he's coming again. He's actually coming to this earth. He's coming again. That's the hope of every Christian. He says, and if you love me, if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, because that's where I belong. That's where I am. That's where I'm from. For my Father is greater than I. Now, that's a confusing thing. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They're equal. How then is the Father greater? But think of where Jesus is making this statement. On earth, in a human body, he's the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, he is beneath the Father by design. as the Son of God, they are equal. But he had a mission. His mission was to bring life. The thief comes to steal. I've come that you will have life. He was a mission. He came to do his mission. The Father sent him, and he did that mission. For this reason, I came into this world. It was a mission, a purpose. And so he fulfilled that purpose. And at this moment, when he says the Father is greater than I, of course he's in submission to the Father. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. So it's possible, he says, and I'm coming back to you. He was talking about in 3 days. You're going to see me die, but I'm coming back to you and you'll see me again. And I'm telling you now so that when it happens, you're going to go, whoa. Whoa, he promised it would happen. Look at that. Now I've told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. And so he gets it here and that he understands he's not getting just his words. What I mean is he knows that they're not understanding what he's telling them. I'm going, I'm coming, I'm staying, staying with you. That's all. What are you talking about? Don't worry about it. You'll see. And the Holy Spirit will fill you in later on. You'll see. And so he's not worried about that. He understands it. And you may be studying the Bible and you're reading the Bible at home and you think, I don't get anything. I don't get it. Yeah, don't worry about it. It'll come to you. It'll come. Just keep reading. Keep reading. And when the Holy Spirit has prepared your heart and made you ready, you'll get it. You just keep reading. Keep doing what you know is right. And sometimes we get in that position where, you know, we freak out. We think everything's going to fall apart. Just keep doing the right things. You'll pass through this storm. You'll pass through the dryness. You'll pass through this period. But just keep doing everything you know is right. And you'll see it'll all come through for you. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The ruler of this world. He's talking about the devil. I don't think he's talking about governments here. We know he's talking about the ruler of this world or the devil. He, not they or not it. It's he has nothing in me. Paul called him the God of this world. He called him the prince of the power of the air. Jesus called him the father of lies. Here is this ruler of this world. He is coming to do his dirty deed. And he has nothing in me, meaning I go to the cross willingly. He's not dragging me to the cross. I go there of my own free will to do that which I was sent to do by my Father. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Let's get out of here. And that's a good idea. Let's all get out of here. Let's arise and go from here. Let's pray. Father, as we study your word, it is always with peace in our hearts to know that you know us so well and you give us the words that we absolutely need to hear to be comforted. I pray for any of us in here who might be anxious, worried, concerned, troubled, fearful, whatever it may we be reminded tonight that you've given us your Spirit and he is the one who brings us peace. We have the entire Trinity within us. And you have put us in a wonderful union with the Godhead. How privileged are we? How blessed are we? What do we have to worry about, really? So often our thoughts are on this world. Help us to put our mind, our thoughts, our eyes in that wonderful place that you're preparing for us today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.